Let's pray before we open God's Word for study. Our God, when we face those dark days, whether a physician has said something to us that we really don't want to hear, but we need to deal with, whether a boss comes to us and tells us things we don't want to hear, when we have done the best we can, and as a citizen, an employee, as a student, and someone tells us something that we don't want to hear, even when we've done the right thing, what do you want us to do? Father, we are thankful for your word. And then in situations that hurt, even when we've done the right thing, you give us comfort and instruction, and you give us your wisdom on how to look at it a little differently, and maybe even how to turn it around for the glory of Jesus Christ. Give us that kind of instruction this morning, we pray. For it's in the powerful name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. It's interesting, in our society, anyone remember that name? No? Vinko Bogataj. You might not remember that name, but you might. Well, let me ask another question. If I start a phrase, I want you to finish it. Wide world of sports, spanning the globe, so that we can bring you the thrill of victory and... You know that name.
Selling his first jump. A lot of speed in that track. Now, look at him go! Oh, baby. What a terrible...
That was a video clip that Wild World of Sports used for about 20 years. Vinko, unfortunately, a Yugoslavian national, entered into a ski jumping contest. He had taken up this sport, had been very proficient at it, and unfortunately, on a day when the weather conditions sped up the hill, he tried to sit down and slow his descent because he knew he was going way too fast. And in doing so, he lost his balance, and you saw what happened. So that's the agony of defeat. But what you don't know is this. Because of the wild world of sports, Vinko became almost a household word. Every time you turned on the television, Wild World of Sports was on, you saw Vinko and you saw what happened. And over a period of 20 years, Wild World of Sports was celebrating its 20th anniversary of being on worldwide TV. Well, they had this anniversary and they invited all kinds of sports heroes. Muhammad Ali was there, and the sports figures of the day it would have been the early 90s. And in the process of all that taking place, Vinko was invited. He had no idea why. All he remembers is that he fell off the ski jump. Fortunately, he only broke an ankle. That's all that came out of that. But it launched him to becoming almost a household word, or at least a household memory. So you have these tremendous sport figures of the day. He walks in. He is the only athlete, when he walked in and was introduced, who received a standing ovation from all the athletes that were there. And he was just stunned. He had no idea. Someone explained what had happened. The nation and the world felt so bad for what had happened, and he was launched. He really turned the phrase around. You know, he turned what was the agony of defeat into the thrill of victory on that day. Muhammad Ali, it is reported, wanted his autograph that day. It's an amazing thing. Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we're in a chapter where you're doing the right thing. Remember, Peter was written to a bunch of people who, because of mounting persecution and pressure, had to leave the Middle Eastern homeland of Israel, and they moved up to what is now modern Turkey. And in the midst of all these things, you've got believers, a lot of which were Jewish believers, moving into this foreign land with foreign customs and foreign expectations. And because of their own faith, they're just trying to do what's right, being honorable people, people of integrity, people who worship the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ, His Son. And in the midst of this, that's not well received by the people who are in the area. So the beginnings of persecution start almost, well, just a little bit after this letter was written to those dear believers in Asia Minor. So we're looking at this, and they are in the midst of suffering the agony of defeat, so to speak. They're just trying to live out their lives in peace and in dignity and doing the right thing, and some of them are suffering for it. So in verse 13 of chapter 3, the Apostle Peter communicates to us, "Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and with respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better for you to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Though the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subject to him." Now, our thrust this morning, actually, this is kind of a very brief outline, but we're only going to work with the first three things this morning because of the length of the message. But understand, these two messages that we'll be preaching are connected together. What's contained in this passage is blessings will come. This is how to turn the agony of defeat into the thrill of spiritual victory. Blessings will come. Remember that. Don't fear them. And it's easier said than done. And separate Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's what we'll be going over. But the week after next, be ready with an answer. Be ready with an attitude. And follow Christ's example. So in that passage, let's look first at remembering that blessings will come. In verse 13 and 14, look at verse 14 especially. "But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Now, what's that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is communicating to us that when we're trying to do the right thing, when we're trying to be honest people at work, even if the boss wants us to cheat. Now, I remember talking with people both in this church and in other churches where I've served. "Pastor, what am I going to do? This is what the boss wants me to do, and this is what I can't do as a Christian. How am I supposed to handle that?" Whether it's keeping the books as a truck driver, you know, there's a set of books you show to the police when they pull you over, and then there's a set of books that you need to show to your boss. And those two things aren't the same. What am I going to do? We have to wrestle with those things in our lives. Well, maybe you need to suffer for what's doing right instead of what's wrong. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, Peter, I think in his mind's eye in these circumstances, goes back to the Beatitudes, that Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You know, you don't want to suffer wrong for being a crook, because you don't want to be a crook to begin with. And if you do suffer wrong, it's what you deserve. But when you do the right thing, and someone deals badly with you because you've done the right thing, that's just not fair. Well, that's true. What do? You fall back on what Jesus said. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, that's easier said than done. And it takes something of our spirits and even our minds to remember something absolutely critical. This life is not all there is. That the lifespan that we spend on this earth is incomparably short to eternity. And one day we will be rewarded. That's what it says in verse 14. You will be blessed. Happy that you're suffering? No, not necessarily. But happy knowing that that suffering, according to the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, will bring great reward. There was a pastor, S.M. Lockridge, lived from 1913 to 2000. And he wrote and preached a famous sermon. Some of you may have heard it. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Anybody ever hear that sermon? You might not have heard it from him. You might have heard it repeated by somebody else. And it goes this way. Now, he's an African-American preacher, and the style of preaching is significantly different in an African-American church sometimes. But it's like almost this call and response going on in the worship service. It was actually a Good Friday sermon, and he was trying to drive home the point that Good Friday was not a good day. It was a horrible day, considering what was taking place. But it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. It was a simple sermon, starting very, very softly, but got louder and louder and got more exciting along the way. It's Friday, he said. Jesus is arrested in the garden where he was praying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the disciples are hiding, and Peter's denying that he even knows the Lord, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Jesus is standing before the high priest, silent as a lamb is before the slaughter, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and those Roman soldiers are flogging the Lord, and with a leather scourge that has bits of bone and glass and metal in it. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See him walking to Calvary, blood dripping from his body, seeing the cross crashing down upon his back. He stumbles beneath the load. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And on he went, and he went. And finally he said, it's a horrible day. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the only perfect man, died on the cross of Calvary. Satan thought that he had won the victory. Surely he had destroyed the Son of God. Satan thought, finally, he disproved the prophecies of God that were uttered in the garden that one day the one was to come and crush his head. He shall be utterly destroyed. That's Friday. Now it's Sunday. It's about dawn, the first day of the week, and there was a great earthquake. But that wasn't the only thing that was shaking that day, because now it's Sunday. The angel of the Lord is coming down out of heaven, rolling the stone away from the tomb. Yes, it's Sunday. The angel of the Lord is sitting on the stone, the guards posted at the tomb to keep the body from disappearing were shaking in their boots, because it's Sunday, he said. And the lamb was silent before his slaughter is now the resurrected lion of Judah. For he is not here, the angel said. He is risen indeed. It's Sunday. And the story is told that he goes on and on with this till finally he's exhausted at the end of the sermon and he yells out, it's Friday! And the whole congregation yells back, but Sunday's coming. And it's no psychological trick. It's a remember of really what is true. Yeah, we do encounter affliction on this earth as believers in Jesus Christ. Amy has to be very careful where she ministers. And she has been able, by God's great grace and mercy, to strike a balance that has actually given a respect in the Muslim community and a non-compromising of the Word of God and the message of Isa as followers of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. I pray that it goes on, but there may come a day when not only Amy, but we here on this earth, in this nation, we are already thought of. And I guess if there's a group that's really persecuted now, it's Christians. Think about it. How are we viewed by the rest of the world? The rest of the world that gives great accommodation to Islam and a number of others. But when Christians want to speak about the Ten Commandments in the public forum, what happens to us? Well, for some of us, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that's what the passage says. The passage tells us. The passage tells us, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Sunday's coming. What's the second thing that we can do to turn the agony of defeat into spiritual victory? Don't fear them. Now that's also easier said than done. 1 Peter chapter 13 and verse 14, have no fear of them nor be troubled. Have no fear of them nor be troubled. But that's difficult, especially if there's someone who knows you're a believer and is holding that against you in the job place or the classroom or in a team. It's not right, it's not fair, but it happens. Psalm 121, tells us that we need to remind ourselves just who God is and what he's capable of. And in that very sense, don't fear the people. Even as Jesus has said in Luke chapter 12, don't fear those who can kill just the body. If you really want to engage in motivational fear, fear one who casts not only can kill the body, but then has the ability, the right, and the authority to cast both body and soul into hell. Don't fear them. Compared to me, they're powerless. They're powerless. Moses was fearful and timid. In fact, he wanted to jump ship when God was giving him his commission. So much so that he says, "Here am I, Lord, send Aaron. I don't want anything to do with this." And God says, "Enough. Enough with the excuses." Joshua was also given a similar instruction. And the instruction and the comfort was this: "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go." Wherever you go, God goes with you. Anybody see the great theologian, St. Bernard? Actually, his name was Beethoven. Did anybody see the movie Beethoven about that big St. Bernard? It's a kid's movie. It's a wonderful family movie. And they adopt this St. Bernard into the home. And Dad doesn't want any part of it. I mean, this St. Bernard has the ability to produce dog slobber like, I mean, you know, you pour your shoe and the stuff comes out. It's just gross. So nobody's happy with this mutt coming. Well, it's not really a mutt. It's a St. Bernard. He's coming home to the house. Nobody's happy with him. But the kids love him. Dad eventually grows. He eventually grows on Dad. But I remember one scene in that movie that kind of illustrates the point I just made. This little guy in the household is being picked on by bullies. He's on the street corner. He's coming home from school, and the bullies meet up with him, and they're twice his size, especially the one guy. He's huge. And finally, he's had enough of it. He just balls up his fists and stands against them and refuses to do what they want to do. And all of a sudden, these bullies get this look of fear. So the little guy's starting to give orders. "Leave me alone. I don't want to." I don't remember the movie all that well, but "Leave me alone. You know, don't do this anymore." And it was like, "Yes, sir," and turned tail and ran. What you didn't see, at least at first, was Beethoven very quietly, this 150-pound St. Bernard, comes behind the boy out of the bushes. And the guys aren't so much afraid of the little squirt, but they don't want anything to do with that dog. And then the dog smiles, you know what I mean, with the teeth and everything. These kids turn tail and run. You see, they're not afraid of the squirt. They're afraid of this force to be reckoned with behind the squirt. So if you think about it, when the world wants to press us into a mold, when the world wants us to do things that we know are wrong, and maybe they're not even illegal, but we know that ethically and as a believer, I can't do that. We need to remember that though that person who is opposing us is balling his fists up, we need to understand who is the bigger threat. Who has the more power? It's God, who just happens to be with us and not with them. And last, we need to separate Christ, Lord, as Lord in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, look in that very first phrase, "But in your hearts, honor Christ." The word is hagios. It means to separate, to set apart. Christ as Lord, same word all over again. Always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you about the reason for the hope that's within you. One of the keys to turning a situation that just looks so ominous, so defeating, so depressing, so painful, is to remember who's really in charge. And by doing that, we separate Christ as Lord in our hearts. So what does that even mean? Well, some of you have served in the military. And you know that there is a difference between a recruit in boot camp and a private and a corporal and a sergeant. You never in boot camp ever want to do anything that gets the sergeant on your bad side. It's just a bad idea. But you know, the sergeant has people who are actually above him. They're commissioned officers, from lieutenant to captain to major to colonel and general. And you know what? Even the general's got a boss. It's the President of the United States. So as you think about this, what does Lord really mean? Lord really means, at least in this context, the one who has the superior rank above all else. That's the one I need to be listening to. The one who has the superior rank above all else sanctified Jesus Christ as the commander-in-chief in your heart. And you will know exactly what to do in every situation you may enter. Now, it may not make that situation tremendously easy to move through, but it will give you the proper guidance to turn what looks like defeat into spiritual victory. Think about it. You're moving into a situation and the boss wants you to do something that's totally unethical, and you can know and you can even hear, and maybe you read that day in your personal devotion something about the situation that you're immediately dealing with. And go, wow, that's what I'm supposed to do. And then you encounter that day a direct application of the Word of God. But obeying the Word of God means there are going to be repercussions. Maybe friends won't like you as much anymore. Maybe family won't like you as much anymore. Been there, done that. Tried not to be obnoxious about things. But a large part of my family did not like it when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not happy one little bit. But you need to understand that if Jesus is the Lord, if Jesus is not just the sergeant, if Jesus is not just the captain, if Jesus is not just the general, but he is the commander-in-chief. The commander-in-chief supersedes all other orders. And it doesn't matter what the captain said, and it doesn't matter what the major said. It only matters what the commander-in-chief has said. You see, those first three things help us to move through life. But let me ask you this question. Moving through life with Christ separated as the Lord in your life really answers the question, as you move through life, dealing with situation for situation, people will be able to tell who you think Jesus really is. Is he the guy that just offers free tickets to heaven for whoever asks? Is he the guy who supplies free meals when people come to hear him and speak? Is he the guy who heals whatever is wrong in your life or at your request? Is he the guy, whenever you have a need, all he has to do is turn the crank of prayer and out pops your blessing? If this is all Jesus is to you, then he is no more than a divine lackey who answers to your beck and call and has little or no authority in your life. But think for a moment. If Jesus is the Jesus who the Bible declares he is the one that existed before matter ever came into being. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth, John and Colossians say. He is the one who actually holds the universe together like a glue, Colossians chapter 1 says. He is the one who knows the thoughts and the intents of every human heart that ever existed, will exist, and shall exist, and will judge every one of those thoughts, intents of the heart, and the words and the actions that proceed from them. Just look at the book of Revelation. If Jesus is who the Bible says he is the one who loved you enough to die to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin so that we would not suffer eternal separation from a holy God in a place called hell. Jesus is the one who has the power not only to take life, but the power and the authority to decide and assign where that eternal soul will spend eternity. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You see, when we do that, when we understand that suffering for righteousness' sake will eventually have a reward, when we understand that we really don't have to fear them, but even if fear is a motivating factor in our lives, at least fear the right one. And separating Christ as Lord in your heart is the key to turning those defeating situations of life into tremendous spiritual victory. It was interesting. This past Wednesday, I had the privilege of being with a youth group and hearing Santi Zapata, I think, teach for his very first, that was your first time, right? Teaching the youth group. And guess what passage he taught on? Daniel and those three young men who had the same mindset when the king told him to bow down to that statue of gold. And these men politely and respectfully said to the king, "King, we will not bow down to the statue of gold, though you threaten us with a fiery death. Our God is able to deliver us." They got that right. Who's got the bigger teeth? "But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down. We would rather die than disappoint the Lord our God with idol worship." And you know the rest of the story. God did choose to deliver them. Maybe it was that same kind of strength and fortitude, well, that helped many other believers in similar circumstances. Maybe it was that same kind of fortitude that David used when he faced Goliath, the 9'6" professional soldier. And you've got David, the runt of the litter of Jesse's home, with a sling and a stone, because he knew where the battle lay. It was not with sword and with spear. But David was coming in the name of the Lord our God, whom Goliath had taunted. And we know the end of that story as well. So let me ask the question. Can I start to meddle a little bit? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord? Have you sanctified him when you go to work tomorrow morning? Is he the one who calls the shots? Be obedient to your employer, as long as your employer doesn't want you to violate the word of God. Have you sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart when you step onto the athletic field, or engage in the music program, or engage in a friendly game of pickup whatever in the neighborhood? When you go to a family gathering, have you separated Christ as Lord in your heart? All these things I had to do repeatedly. I remember those days when people were not happy that I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Is the Lord of your work ethic, the Lord of your wallet, the Lord of your mouth, the Lord of what you allow into your eyes and into your ears, because it filters down into your heart and affects the way you think and your decision-making process? Is Jesus Christ separated as Lord in your life? Let's take it home. Remember that blessings come. You may be going through Friday, but Sunday's coming. Don't fear them. Fear God, who is far more powerful than them, whoever they happen to be. And then last, separate Christ as Lord. Lord, commander-in-chief of all you do and think and say. And though the situation looks bleak, the Word of God says there is victory coming. Off in the distance, but also next time we get together over Peter, you'll see there's another kind of victory as well that comes in the here and now. Let's pray together. Father, all too often in our lives, circumstances loom larger, way larger than us, especially when you prescribe for us a thinking pattern, ways to speak to one another, and who we follow for allegiance. But help us to remember that you have gone through all the Fridays in our life. You are the one who is tempted in every area that we are tempted and remains sinless. That you are the one who took our place on the cross of Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And even in that night before, you were tempted in prayer to abandon the whole project. But you sanctified your Father as Lord in your life and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Help us to follow in the same pattern. Please. It may not make life hurt any less. It may not make the injustice.